Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's so good to see the fellowship taking place this morning. And just welcome to Myerstown Church of the Brethren this morning. I'm Pastor Dennis. It's good to see each of you this morning. I have a little bit of a list of announcements this morning. So some prayer concerns, first of all. This week we're praying for the folks on page 38 in the church directory. And in the district prayer request, Harrisburg First is the congregation we are praying for today, and Drexel Hill Church of the Brethren is praying for us. This coming week, Tuesday, Earl Liskey's having surgery, so we want to keep Earl and Cindy in our prayers. And Lori Saracini is having surgery on October 8th. And want to keep Lori in our prayers as well. And our prayers go out to Carl, Nancy Hartman, and Bill and Joanne Rager on the passing of Carl and Joanne's sister, Jeanette Hartman. There'll be private graveside service on October 3rd. And the rose on the table in the front honors Jeanette. Just a reminder that pumpkin roll orders are due next Sunday. There have been people very busy working on those and working on them more this week. So get your orders in by next Sunday. Also, reminder, we have Bible study tomorrow evening at 7. And on October 12th, we'll be starting a new study on the book of Hebrews. And if you're not part of the group that's been meeting and you'd like to join us, let me know. And we're getting a book for that, so I can get a book for you if you're interested in participating. And you can participate in person here at the church or online through Zoom. So if you're interested in joining us, let me know. Janet and Susie have an announcement to share about Operation Christmas. Oh, one more thing now that I see Janet. Okay, yes. She asked me to announce the Londonderry Village Holiday Nut and Snack Sale. Orders will be taken between October 1st and October 28th. This is in the bulletin. But Janet asked me to specifically remind you that someone will be picking them up. You don't have to go to Londonderry Village to get them. So if you place the order, someone from the church will pick them up and bring them here to the church. So you'll be able to pick up those nut orders here at the church. Now Janet and Susie have an announcement about Operation Christmas Child.
Good morning. I just have a quick announcement for those of you that are going to be baking pumpkin rolls tomorrow. The parking lot is going to be unavailable as it's going to be cleaned in preparation for repainting of the lines. So when you come in tomorrow morning, please park on the grass. You'll see the other cars where they're parked. Please don't park on the macadam part of the parking lot. And I'll make sure I probably give everybody a quick call and remind them. So as you know, for the past many years, we've participated in the Samaritan's Purse Operation Christmas Child. And this year, there's been a lot of challenges, obviously, with the packing of boxes physically, the going to the store, the picking up the items and everything. So Samaritan's Purse is offering the option to have the shoe boxes packed online. And we've decided to participate that way. And before we go through the whole procedure of how it's done, we have a short clip about a video clip about Operation Christmas Child.
This year has been a pandemic year. Children are hurting all over the world. People are afraid. Families are scared. People have lost their jobs. They don't know where to go, what to do. They don't know what hope they have for the future. Well, I want every child to know that God loves them, that God has not forgotten them, and that He cares for them very much. And when you pack a shoebox and send it to Operation Christmas Child, it gives us an opportunity to give that box to a child and do it in Jesus' name. Can you just imagine the hope and the thrill and the joy when a kid opens up a lid like this and all these toys are in it? It's an incredible gift. And so I just want to say thank you. We need your help this year more than we've ever needed it because of the pandemic. It's just going to create a lot more opportunity. Thank you and God bless you. And remember, pray for the children of the world.
So I'm going to give you just a quick background, and then Susie's going to go over the procedure for how you participate from virtual to vital. So I wanted to stress that we can still help share God's love with children around the world, even in this time of very limited physical contact. You're going to be able to design your box specifically based on a list of gifts that are going to be available to you. The members of the missions and Greg, do you need me to wait for you? Okay. I don't know if you can see that. The font came out a little bit small. The members of the Missions and Fellowship Commission are going to take the choices that you make, which Susie will review how you do that. We will actually enter them into the website, so you won't even have to go online to participate. And then the people at Samaritan's Purse will pack the boxes based on your choices, pack them for you. And they ask for a donation of $25 per box. So that would include in the past, you had the $9 shipping fee plus all the price of the gifts and everything. You won't have any of that. It will just be a $25 donation. And each shoebox becomes a tangible expression of God's love for a child in real need. And these shoeboxes that are packed virtually also make it easier to get those boxes through customs. So it's easier actually for Samaritan's Purse to pack the boxes themselves and get them through customs to the difficult places that they reach. So the boxes are going to be packed with the items that you select or comparable items. Obviously, based on availability, some of the items may be switched out. But Susie's going to explain to you how you participate.
Okay, you can build a shoebox online, a contactless way to prepare a shoebox gift. We are challenged with the Women's Fellowship to have 50 or more boxes, so hopefully we can have more. The deadline is November 8th, and for more information, you can contact anybody from the Mission Fellowship Commission. And also, if you can't go online, there is a form out in the gathering place. In this challenging time, we are making modifications to our shoebox packing project in order to ensure the children around the world are still blessed with great joy and good news of Jesus Christ. Please plan to participate as we build our shoebox online or complete this form and return it with a check for $25 made to the Marystown Church of Brethren. Members of the Missions and Fellowship Commission will enter the information on the Operation Christmas Child website, and they will build your box for you. If you do not wish to choose the items, you can leave all the check boxes blank, and we can choose it for you. So the forms are out in the gathering place on the table so that you can just put in one of our mailboxes.
Okay, the forms, as Susie said, are there. Just pick up the form, make your selections, and give it back to anyone in the Missions and Fellowship Commission. The next one. The Women's Fellowship has met and decided, if you remember last year, they paid the $9 shipping for each of the boxes. This year, Women's Fellowship has issued a matching challenge. And that challenge is for every virtual shoebox that is submitted by a member of our congregation, Women's Fellowship will virtually pack another shoebox. So in essence, whatever is submitted by the congregation, we will double that from Women's Fellowship. So we thank Women's Fellowship for their generous matching challenge, and the challenge is thrown down.
And just a reminder again, they're due November 8th, and you contact Mission Fellowship Commission, which is me, Janet, Tammy Landis, and Sharon Seldenridge.
Kim Horn.
So just contact the Mission Commission.
Thank you.
Can we all stand for the call to worship? We are to God like precious sheep.
Worth seeking out when we wander from God's fold.
We are to God like precious coins.
Worth searching for when one's lost.
We are God's precious children.
Worth more than we can ever know or imagine.
Gracious and loving Father, may your children's worship bring you great joy. Okay, now we'll sing the hymn, Come We Have Loved the Lord. You may be seated. I'm going to read from Psalms 103 to 6 to 12. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his way to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in his love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins or repay us according to our antiquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his love. For those who fear him, as far as the east is from the west, as far as he removes our transgressions from us. May we bow our heads in prayer. O God of creation, you have blessed us with the changing of the seasons. As we welcome the autumn months, may the earlier setting of the sun remind us to take time to rest. May the brilliant colors of the leaves remind us of the wonder of your creation. May the steam of our breath and the cold air remind us that it is you who gave us the breath of life. May the harvest from the fields remind us of the abundance that we have given and the bounty we are to share with others. May the dying of the summer spirit remind us of your great promise that death is temporary and life is eternal. We bless you for your goodness forever and ever. Amen. Now we will hear from Emily.
I picked this song because I love the piano part. And I know it's a challenge for Barb, but I knew she could do it too. And I also love the words because I felt it pertained to this congregation. I know that you're going through hardships. We all are. But I especially love this congregation, and I hope this is inspiring to you, whether you're here or online, and also for my family.
Against a storm. Thank you, Evelina. Invite the children to come up. I'd like to spend a little time with you now up front here. Come on up. Come, Cameron and Peyton and Carter and Kendallin. Good to see you this morning. Everybody have a good week? Yeah? You guys have a good week? Good, good. Well, yesterday I happened to be sorting through some books in the basement of my house, and I came across one that was actually my wife's mother and father gave for our children when they were probably, let's see, the date in it. They were a little older than you are now, but not too much older. And it's called Where the Sidewalk Ends, The Poems and Drawings of Shel Silverstein. Do you know that book? You have that book? Yeah. There's some good poems in there, aren't there? Okay, I like a couple of them. One in particular I wanted to talk about, but I'm going to share a couple of the others with you because I think they're pretty good. Most of them are kind of funny, I like, this one's called Spaghetti, okay? Spaghetti, spaghetti all over the place, up to my elbows, up to my face, over the carpet and under the chairs, into the hammock and wound around the stairs, filling the bathtub and covering the desk, making the sofa a mad, mushy mess. The party is ruined. I'm terribly worried. The guests have all left, unless they're all buried. I told them, bring presents. I said, throw confetti. I guess they heard wrong, because they all threw spaghetti. You know what a toucan is? A toucan, a bird. That's the bird in the picture there. Okay. They have real long beaks. This one's called the toucan. Tell me who can catch a toucan. Lou can. Just how few can ride the toucan? Toucan. What kind of goo can stick you to the toucan? Glue can. Who can write some more about the toucan? You can. Well, one I really like, it's a very short one, and actually it's on the screen up there too. It's called Love. And it goes like this. Ricky was L, but he's home with the flu. Lizzie, our O, had some homework to do. Mitchell, E, probably got lost on the way. So I'm all of love that could make it today. The V. Yeah. Love. Yeah, that's one we talk about a lot at church. Okay, love. Loving others. How can someone your age love someone else? Say there's a boy or girl in your neighborhood that you see playing all alone all the time. How could you demonstrate some love to that person? That person. Go ahead. Playing with them, sure. Yeah, playing with them. Or you see someone, maybe at school it's kind of sad. How could you make someone show love to someone who's kind of sad? Now, today it's kind of hard to, but you could at least tell them that you're thinking about them or maybe even going to say a prayer for them. They kind of discourage us from putting our arms around each other today, so that might not be a good one to do today, but when things are different, that would be something you could do too, just to let them know that you love them and give them a hug. Sometimes you are the only one. Sometimes you are all of love that can make it into someone's life that day, okay? So sometimes you're the one that needs to show that love because nobody else is. So I encourage you to do that, okay? Share the book. It's a good book. Yes? Three of them. They all look the same. Yeah, yes. Good little poems in there. I enjoy it. Let's say a prayer together, okay? God, thank you for each one of these children this morning, and as they go about their week this week, when they have opportunity to be love to someone else, show them and encourage them to be that person, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Okay, Dennis and I are going to read the scripture together. The scripture today is from Luke 15, 1-32. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable.
Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home.
Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent.
Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and say, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
Jesus continued, "There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, where there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything.
And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of the hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For his son of mine was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate."
Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother's come home," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Just a reminder that next Sunday morning we'll be celebrating Pew Communion. You're invited to be here as we have Pew Communion during the morning worship. But then Sunday evening also we begin the series of spiritual enrichment services Sunday evening, Monday evening, Tuesday, and Wednesday evenings. And Brother Jim Bauer, who happens to be with us this morning, will be sharing the message during those services. So I invite you to come and participate with us for those special services. Have you ever taken time just to observe people? Maybe it's a guy thing, I don't know. Sitting on a bench watching people while your wife is shopping, or in a park, or while you're waiting in a checkout line. Well, what do you notice as you watch? You know, I notice things like facial expressions. Do they have a smile or a frown? Maybe they're just staring straight ahead. Do they avoid eye contact? Or do they offer a friendly smile? Are they a brisk walker, or do they kind of shuffle along? Sometimes maybe you'll see a young couple who's obviously in love. Sometimes an elderly person all alone, or a young mom struggling with several preschool children. And I wonder what might be going on in their lives. What are they thinking? What are they experiencing? Well, back in Luke 14:25, we find once more there were large crowds following Jesus. That's something we've seen as we've gone through Luke here, these large crowds following Jesus. And I think what Luke tells us about the makeup of the crowd in chapter 15 is very significant. Jesus paid attention to those people who followed him. Matthew 9:36 tells a little about what Jesus saw as he observed those crowds. Scripture says when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Well, who were these confused and helpless people? Luke tells us they were tax collectors, those notorious puppets of the Roman occupiers, and they were sinners. The New Living Translation identifies them as notorious sinners. Luke also says there were Pharisees and teachers of the law present. Possibly they were off by the wayside observing. After all, they wouldn't have associated with tax collectors and sinners. These Pharisees and teachers of the law were watching Jesus and just waiting for him to offend their sense of religious piety. Have you ever watched any of those reruns of the TV show Monk? Pharisees and the teachers of the law kind of remind me of Mr. Monk. Everything has to be in order. And just don't touch anything that could be the least bit unclean. So these Pharisees and teachers of the law were observing Jesus, and what they noticed was that Jesus violated their sense of order and cleanliness when he welcomed and ate with those traitorous tax collectors and notorious sinners. As I read that, I wonder who determined that these people were sinners. Was it Jesus? Luke? Pharisees and teachers of the law? And what sins had they committed? What did they do to earn that label, notorious sinners? But one thing we know for sure is that in the eyes of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, these tax collectors and sinners were people to be avoided. And a Jewish teacher like Jesus had no business associating with such people. After all, those tax collectors had a reputation for making themselves rich at the expense of others. Jews who collected taxes for the Romans were considered traitors to their own people. Many were dishonest and cheaters, usually charging more than was really owed to line their own pockets and conducting their business in ways that preyed on the poor. Remember that guy by the name of Zacchaeus? After he met Jesus, he admitted to doing just those things. And what about those sinners? In the eyes of the religious establishment, those were people who broke some of the commandments in the law. Maybe in the crowd there were some murderers and thieves and adulterers. Maybe some were people who didn't strictly observe or follow accepted religious practice and ritual. They didn't keep themselves clean according to the religious law. And maybe in the crowd there were some Samaritans and Gentiles. They would have been considered sinners by the Pharisees and teachers of the law. Maybe there were some poor, some widows, blind and lame, people whose situation in life was viewed as a punishment of God by God for some sin that they may have committed. So the Pharisees and these teachers of the law, seeing themselves as maybe just a cut above those tax collectors and sinners, stood by muttering about this Jesus who welcomed and ate with these sinful people. But when Jesus looked at these people, he saw them quite differently. He saw beyond the facades and the labels culture may have put on them. Jesus saw their loneliness, their pain, their need. He had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He saw people he loved and cared for deeply.
And these tax collectors and sinners who were following him saw in Jesus someone who understood their loneliness and their pain and their need. They saw in Jesus someone who didn't push them away. They saw in Jesus one who embraced the very people the religious culture rejected. We're not like those Pharisees and teachers of the law, are we? We like to think the church today is accepting of everyone. All are welcome, we like to say. And we don't usually go around today calling people sinners. Well, maybe there's some that we do. And if we don't call people a sinner to their face, there might be some times when we at least think it. Of course, we are all sinners. But if we're honest, there's always someone who's a worse sinner than me, even though I might not publicly say it. Think about it. My guess is we can each think of people whom we know something about their past. And even years after whatever it might have been that earned them a label or a reputation, even within the church family, they still carry with them that label or that reputation. Divorced. Got pregnant as a teenager. Former inmate. Was once an alcoholic. Their life may have been changed. They may have been reborn in Christ, but their reputation, the label, people still remember. And they might as well be wearing a big S on their chest for sinner. Now, I haven't looked back in old council minutes of the Myerstown Church of the Brethren, but I know up until the mid-20th century, in old council minutes of my home congregation, Spring Creek Church of the Brethren in Hershey, church members were occasionally called before the council to discuss their sins and to encourage repentance. People were brought before the council for things such as going to Hershey Park, for dancing, playing cards, doing the movies, playing in a baseball game. There was this idea that certain activities were sinful or at least could lead people into sin. And like those Pharisees and teachers of the law, we have our lists of sins. And just like back then, if Jesus were here today, my guess is he would be welcoming those sinners and eating with them. Are we any different than those Pharisees and teachers of the law? We'd like to think so. But really, are we? When was the last time Myerstown Church welcomed a notorious sinner into the church community or invited someone with a questionable reputation to a church dinner? Who are the notorious sinners today? We all have our lists. We might not admit it, but we do. Many people would probably include gays and abortionists. Some might include people on food stamps, people on welfare, or people with disabilities. That's not much different from those Pharisees and teachers of the law who considered poverty, illness, and disability as a sign of sin. And how about unmarried single moms, especially African American or Latino unmarried single moms? How about immigrants or the children of immigrants? See, in the culture and political climate of today, people seem very quick to judge others. And maybe instead of judging, before we really get to know someone, we should try welcoming and eating with them, like Jesus did. When you compare the sinners of Jesus' time with those who might be judged as sinners today, you see some similarities. You see people who live a lifestyle that is contrary to what we understand to be a good Judeo-Christian lifestyle. We see people who are in their particular life situation through no fault of their own. Back in Jesus' day, it was widows and beggars, the blind and the lame. Today, maybe people with disabilities, people who are on welfare because of lost jobs, lack of training, and so on. Today, the list of sinners might include people who are living with the consequences of poor decisions or people whose pedigree is different from our own. We have our lists. Those people we're hesitant to rub shoulders with. People who we would be hesitant or unwilling to share a meal with. Yet if Jesus were here today, these are the very people he would be welcoming and eating with. Jesus embraced the very people the religious culture rejected. He took the side of sinners, and it cost him. In response to those who criticized his table company, Jesus told three parables in Luke 15, three stories that have similar content. Something or someone is lost. A sheep, coin, a son. What is lost is sought after. And when it is found, there's great rejoicing. These three stories revealed something that neither the crowd nor the religious elite understood about God. They are stories about God's amazing love and the extent to which God goes to show that love. The crowd didn't understand because they'd never experienced that kind of love. Those tax collectors and sinners had always been told they weren't worthy of God's mercy and love. They were used to being pushed away rather than invited in. The Pharisees and the scribes didn't understand because they refused to listen to someone who turned upside down their preconceived notions of God. They saw in Jesus' love for sinners someone who threatened their privileged place in the religious establishment. So Jesus tells these three stories. Stories about a God who loves so much that, like a shepherd, he would leave the flock to go find one sheep out of 100 which was lost. And when that one is found, he carries it home on his shoulders, and there is rejoicing. In the same way, Jesus says, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Jesus then tells them of a woman who's lost a valuable coin and will turn the whole house upside down until that coin is found. And just like with a lost sheep, Jesus says there's rejoicing with the angels in heaven over each and every sinner who repents. Well, Jesus leaves something out of these two stories, which he emphasizes in the third. He then tells them a story about a wayward son, a good son, and a crazily loving dad. Now, today we might call this father and his two sons a dysfunctional family, but then which of us doesn't live in a weird family in some respect? So what about this family? The younger son comes to his father and asks for his inheritance now. He just didn't do that. Showed terrible disrespect for his father and a violation of the commandment to honor your father and mother. Inheritance is something you get after your father dies and his property is being divided. Well, not only did he disrespect his father by asking for his inheritance, but then he went and blew it all and forfeited everything. I love the line in verse 7, one of my favorite in all scripture. When he came to his senses. When he came to his senses. I can identify. Can you? When he came to his senses, he returned home willing to be his father's servant and not his son. He rehearsed what he would tell his father, but he never got to finish his rehearsed lines before his dad hugs him and drags him off to a party to celebrate his return. But what about the older son? At first glance, he's the good son. He stayed home, obeyed his father, worked the family farm, did everything that was expected of an older son. But he exhibits bitterness, envy, and anger at the way his father treated his younger son, and he refused his father's invitation to come in and join the party. All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, he tells his father. The irony here is that the wayward son who deserves slavery is treated mercifully and restored to the family, while the older son who has been slaving for the father all along is a slave to much more than he realizes. He's a slave to the hatred, to hatred of his father's mercy shown to his younger brother. And what about the father? You know, in Jesus' Middle Eastern world, the family patriarch was a man to be honored. It was a position of privilege to be respected. There were some rules and cultural norms for family patriarchs. Patriarchs didn't run after their children. Patriarchs didn't leave their places at the head of the table when guests were present. Patriarchs didn't plead with their children, but demanded their respect. From a cultural perspective, this dad seems a pretty weak patriarch because he breaks a lot of patriarch rules. He breaks patriarch rule number one. Instead of disowning this son who insulted him, he watches for him to come home. He doesn't give up hope that someday that wayward son would come down the road and back into the family. And when that day comes, this crazily loving dad breaks patriarch rule number two. He runs out to meet his son. And when the son asks to come back as a slave, what does this dad do? Well, he breaks patriarch rule number three and orders a celebration. He dresses his son in the best robe in the house, accepts him back into the family with a family ring and sandals and more. He shows compassion for his son who has insulted him and forgives him. And in doing so, he breaks patriarch rule number four and welcomes him back into the family and restores the relationship. In Jesus' story, this crazily loving father, of course, represents God. A God those tax collectors and sinners had never really known. And now in Jesus, they were face to face with him. A God those Pharisees and teachers of the law didn't understand. A God of mercy and loving kindness. Jesus tells the tax collectors, the sinners, the Pharisees and the scribes about a God who is like a shepherd who seeks out that one lost sheep. God is like a woman who tears a house apart looking for that one lost coin. God is like a crazily loving dad who welcomes back into the family a wayward son. God is like that. He loves us so much, he'll do whatever it takes to get his lost children to come home and experience his love and his mercy. He accomplished that by sending Jesus to show us what his crazy love looks like. That crazily loving father in Jesus' story told his oldest son, "You're always with me, and everything I have is yours." Our God is like that, even though we don't deserve this kind of mercy and love. There's a Hebrew word, hesed, which gets translated up to about 14 different ways in the Hebrew scriptures, among them things like loving kindness, mercy, gracious. Well, this God of Hesed, this loving and mercifully heavenly Father, is the one from whom I have a right to expect nothing, yet gives me everything. Jesus wanted those sinners to know that God loves them. He wants them to know they're not destined to be discarded like trash, not destined to be slaves, but are welcomed into God's loving arms through repentance and amazing forgiveness. And even though they may see themselves or have been told they're unworthy of God's love, God wants to give them everything. God wants to bring them to a big heavenly party. God wants the same for each of us. Those who thought they were righteous, those Pharisees and teachers of the law, are not outside of God's love. God wants them to share in the joy of his presence also. But just like the sinners, they will need to accept the love and grace of God, just as that older son needed to accept his father's love. Luke 6:35 says that God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And 6:36 says, "Be merciful just as your father is merciful." Jesus invites us all to enter into his amazing new kingdom, to love as we have been loved, to show mercy as we have been shown mercy, graciously giving to those who by all rights should expect nothing. It's the way of this new kingdom, which Jesus said arrived in him. And it's the way of the King of the kingdom. The Apostle John summarized God's nature in three words: God is love. And the psalmist reminds us that the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. In this divisive and us versus them world in which we live, all of this sounds crazy. Yet if God loves us so much and has shown us such love and mercy, should we not also show this kind of crazy love and mercy to others, especially to those notorious sinners? God desires all to be saved. We are all called to be his messengers of love and forgiveness. Will you be a blessing to someone today? Amen. Let's stand and sing together our closing hymn, Make Me a Blessing. Your life, might Jesus shine. Be a blessing to someone today and tomorrow and the next day. And go in Christ's peace. Amen.